Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, December 5th, 2010.
1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 3 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I, the Apostle Paul says, was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. From time to time, some of you may remember that I have been giving a series of lessons, messages on the dangers of the extremes of the flesh and the blessings of the balance of the Spirit. And just from time to time, the Lord lays these different themes on my heart that I believe are important for us to understand. I've given lessons on the extremes of license and legality. And we found that the balance, the divine balance, is biblical grace. We have considered isolation and immersion with the world, those extremes. But we found that the biblical divine balance is separation, biblical separation. We've considered the extremes in leadership in the church. We know that one extreme is dictatorship. The other extreme is disrespect and disregard for God-ordained authority. And the balance, of course, is submission to God's order in the will of God. We've considered past, present, and future and the extremes that people go to in dealing with those experiences of life. We've looked at pride and inferiority, and we found the answer to be the divine balance of faith. Simply believe what God has said about you and about others. This morning, we're going to pick that theme up of the extremes of the flesh and then the answer of divine balance that we find when we are led by the Spirit. And since this morning is Communion Sunday, which serves to remind us, of course, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his work that was accomplished there, his work of redemption, I thought it would be good for us to consider the extremes in the approaches of proclaiming that gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are extremes which the flesh will lead us in that are not going to allow us to be obedient to the fullness of our calling as God's people to proclaim this truth. One of the reasons we do the communion is to proclaim his death. We are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. But there are extremes in doing that are not according to the teaching of Scripture. And then, of course, there is the balanced approach that we want to find in Scripture so that we might follow that. The two extremes that we're going to consider are not sinful and carnal and extreme in and of themselves. In fact, what we're going to find out, well, I'll just tell you what they are and then we'll kind of define it. Evangelism or edification. And of course, these two elements are essential elements of the gospel. So they are not carnal or extreme in and of themselves. They are essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The evangelism, of course, has to do with proclaiming the message of salvation to the lost. Edification has to do with building up the saints, those that are already saved, with the sound teaching of Scripture in order that they might be prepared to rule and reign with Christ when he comes. So that's what I mean by edification. Evangelism has to do with offering the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Edification has to do with the deeper truths. It has to do with causing Christians to grow and to mature. Now, the harmful extreme arises when God's people, either as individuals or as local assemblies, believe that we have to choose between one or the other of these elements of the gospel, or when we believe that one is more important than the other. Those extremes will keep us from being fully obedient to the call of God on our life. There are individuals and there are whole assemblies whose only focus is on evangelism at the expense of rooting and grounding God's people in the sound teaching of the Word of God. That's where the extreme is. Evangelism is not the extreme. But when you choose evangelism at the expense of edifying the saints, then you have allowed the flesh to rob you of God's best and to rob God of His greatest glory. Then there are other individuals and churches that are focused solely on teaching the body of Christ the deeper truths at the expense of evangelizing the lost. That's the other extreme. The reality is both of these extremes do at times produce spiritual fruit. In other words, those that focus mainly on evangelism, people do get saved. That's a good thing. We thank God for that. Those that focus mainly on edifying the saints at the expense of ignoring evangelism, there are saints that begin to grow and mature in those efforts. And we thank God for that. Partial obedience is always better than rebellion. But we're not called to partial obedience. I want God's best for me. I want God's best for you. I want to bring God the greatest glory that I possibly can. And to do that, I must fully obey what He's called me to do as an individual, as a pastor, and then you as individuals and we as a local assembly. We want to be fully obedient to the call of God. We can only do that if we will avoid these two extremes. We are called on to both. There are churches in which you will hear a salvation message almost every Sunday, if not every Sunday. And then there are churches in which you will seldom hear a sermon on evangelism or where you are encouraged to evangelize. Both extremes are not healthy. They are not the will of God. I have always sought the Lord for a balance in my own preaching because I want the ministry of this assembly to be a balanced ministry that is led and anointed of the Holy Spirit. A ministry that understands the importance of the balance of both evangelism and edification. This morning I want us to take time to search the scripture to find that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a two-sided coin and that these two sides cannot be separated. The gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot separate one element from the other. They go hand in hand. And if we are going to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what we're declaring when we take the Lord's Supper, if we're going to do that faithfully, we must both evangelize and edify the saints. I'll give you some examples just so you don't think I'm making things up, of extreme attitudes. Some of you may have heard these. Some of you may have actually harbored some of these. Listen to them. And then as we go to the light of the scripture, let's see what the balance is that God would have us to walk in. Both Virgil and I were approached by different people in the church when we made it known that we felt the Lord was calling us to the mission field. Now, make no mistake about it, my calling were many years later after Virgil's calling to Paraguay because he's much older than I am. But the fact that both of us were approached by different individuals tells us that these attitudes, these extreme attitudes, are passed down from one generation to another. And so we were both in a little different variation, and yet the same attitude was expressed. And these individuals, Christians, the one that approached Brother Virgil was actually had a testimony of a soundness. The one that approached me wasn't so sound, but nonetheless, the attitude was this: Why would you think it's the will of God to go to the heathen to get them saved when this we're living in the last days and God's purpose is to prepare a bride for his son? Why are you wasting your time going to save the lost? That extreme is among God's people. That thought may sound to some people very spiritual, but in reality exposes extreme ignorance of the plans and purposes of God. The first thing that it exposes is that the implication is the only ones that are going to be in the bride are American Christians. That's the first error. And that's not spiritual, that's carnal to think that way. But furthermore, Virgil and I were going and did proclaim and evangelize the lost in South America. So that was a part of what we were doing there. And that is not contrary to God's plan and purpose in this last day. It's the expressed will of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, that we invite others to be saved. Then the other extreme that goes, and this is the one that I have experienced more since I've come back from the mission field and as a pastor in three different churches, I've encountered this other extreme attitude. And that is our criticism. It's a criticism of my willingness and as a local assembly to associate with and to support other churches or para-church organizations or missionaries whose only focus is evangelism and who neglect the edification of the saints in their ministry. Some of them teach no other doctrine other than salvation. Others actually teach doctrine that contradicts Paul's teaching. They evangelize. They're giving out the salvation message, and we're thankful for all the fruit that comes from that. But we do not associate with or support those who do not understand the balanced approach to ministry. Those who have that criticism, why don't you concentrate on doctrine and it stands in the way of evangelism? But my response to that criticism is simply this: why do we think we have to choose between the two? Nowhere in the New Testament do we see that we are asked to make a choice one or the other. In fact, we are told, as we will find in Scripture, that we are to both evangelize and edify. So if you've been prone to either of these dangerous extremes, follow with me in the Word of God and let's find out the emphasis that God himself puts on both of these elements of the gospel. Because I want my life to be an example of a balanced ministry. I want your life to be an example of a balanced approach to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to associate with other ministries that have this balanced approach to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality is our time and our energy and our resources, they are limited. And this is why we don't just associate and support with everyone. It's because these things are limited, and I want to put those resources into the reality of a balanced approach to the gospel, whether it be here or others that we associate with. So with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Timothy, if you're still open there. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 7. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. What's the will of God? It's the will of God that all men be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed, Paul says, a preacher and an apostle, and I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, but notice what else he was appointed, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So it is the will of God that men both be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, those who focus only on evangelism would say, well, Brother Doug, he's saying the same thing. He's just saying salvation and truth are the same thing. And without question, I would not debate that when Paul says, and the truth, he's talking about the truth of salvation, that there's only one God and one mediator between God and Christ. I have no argument with that. That is included in what he says in the truth. But it goes beyond that. When Paul talked about the truth of the gospel, he was talking about everything that had been revealed to him about why Jesus Christ came to save us. It's all the plans and purposes of God from salvation to the throne of Jesus Christ. It is the body of truth. And so it is the will of God not only that we accept Jesus as our Savior, but that we understand the full revelation of what Christ did on the cross, which was not just to save us from hell, but was to put us on the throne with his Son. And in verse 7, when I emphasize, Paul makes that clear. Not only was Paul called to be an apostle, which is a messenger, to herald the invitation of salvation, he was called to do that, but he was called to do more. He was an instructor to the Gentiles, that those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he would instruct them in the paths of righteousness that they might be prepared when Jesus returned. So here in that opening passage, we see clearly it's the will of God, evangelism and edification. Jump over to the book of Acts and chapter 20. As individuals and as a local assembly, we need to seek God for this balanced approach to the gospel. If we are guilty of neglecting one or the other, then we are not fully obedient to our calling. Acts 20, verse 17. I'm just going to read this whole passage through verse 32. So we understand Paul's thinking, Paul's mentality. He is the pattern of a balanced ministry. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." We've already seen in this passage evangelism and edification. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." He's going to state his purposes for living. Are these your purposes? "So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And what all does that include? Salvation to the throne. "And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why did he have that assurance? Because of verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd," that is to guard, protect, and nourish, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." We see that, don't we? "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, edify you, and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified." The Apostle Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Before there was ever a church or church elders in Ephesus, what had to have happened? The simple message of salvation had to have been proclaimed, and individuals had to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There would have been no church in Ephesus without the preaching, without the evangelism of the salvation message. Once there were individuals who believed in Jesus Christ, accepted him as their Savior, then we see the Apostle Paul investing time and energy in teaching them and grounding them in the whole counsel of God. All of the plans and purposes that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't just tell them every day when he was teaching them night and day from house to house. He didn't just go to them and say, you need to be saved, or you need to be saved again, or you need to be saved. You know what he was doing night and day, night and day? He was teaching them the deeper truths that would prepare them to rule and reign with Christ. Paul's ministry is the pattern. He wrote the Corinthians and he said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is the will of the head of the body. Evangelism and edification. You read Paul's letters and you read the account in the book of Acts. Paul was a driven evangelist. He had a burden and a passion and a zeal to win the lost for Christ. And that zeal never abated in the one that was called to be the apostle of the church. I'm going to have to just give you these references that you can read later that documents Paul's zeal to save the lost. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. To Timothy, he wrote, this is a faithful saying. This is 1 Timothy 1. In verses 15 to 17, I'll read verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. We would have no Apostle Paul if someone didn't point him to Jesus and Jesus had not revealed himself. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 17 to 21, we are told that we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we in the place as the body of Christ, we are to be the voice of Jesus Christ, and we are to proclaim the message of reconciliation to the lost. Paul was an avid evangelist, passionate. It is easy for us, these extremes, and there are many degrees. Some of you were appalled when I first mentioned the first extreme, and rightfully so. You should have been appalled. But, people don't get there usually just overnight. It's as we begin to neglect these things that we gradually get further and further from the center of the will of God. And so if we're not reminded of these things from Scripture pretty soon, we live in a world, and I'm looking for Jesus to come. And you know what? I am tired of the vileness of the world. I am sick of it. And sometimes that feeling can cause me to begin to become indifferent to those that are still lost in darkness. Anybody else have that tendency? But in this age of grace, we must not lose the zeal to save the lost. Some of you remember, some of us were saved as children, and if we have an understanding of the reality of the teaching of Scripture, we understand what God saved us from. And we understand our tendencies of our flesh, where we would still be if it wasn't for the power of the new life of Christ in us. Some of you were older, and you had already had experiences, and you know how vile you were. And yet you know that somebody had the patience and love to tell you about Jesus. There's still people out there, as the Apostle Paul, when he was contemplating one of the cities that he was sent to, he said, God's got some people here. They weren't saved yet, but they were God's people from past eternity, and Paul says, I'm going to preach to them. May we not lose that zeal to win the lost. And though Paul was such a zealous evangelist, his dedication to invite the lost to salvation was not at the expense of the edifying of the saints, of grounding them in the whole counsel of God. Acts 15. A couple of passages here. Paul didn't choose one or the other. He knew the gospel of Jesus Christ included both. Acts 15, verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. These were churches already established by Paul in his earlier missionary trip. But he didn't say to himself or to God, well, those people are saved. We got them out of hell. We're good. Let's just go on. Let's just leave them to themselves. No matter what happens, it's okay. They're saved. That was never Paul's attitude toward the believers. In 2 Corinthians, I'll read this one to you, chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Paul said, besides the other things, the other burdens of life, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. He had a burden for the lost, but he had a deep concern for those that were already saved. Paul says, who's weak in the church and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? The spiritual condition of believers mattered to Paul. That's why Paul's epistles, they were written to the church. They weren't written to the world. The vast majority of the New Testament, Paul's writing, it's to the church for the purpose of building us up and strengthening us and making us ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere do we see Paul choosing to focus only on evangelism or only on edification. It was not a choice for Paul. Paul often wrote that the church is a family. And that's a good analogy when we're thinking about evangelism and edification. In a natural family, before you can have a family, what has to happen? People have to be born. You got to have some children born before you can have a family. But let's say you focus on bringing a bunch of children into the world. Would it be okay, as long as you're just giving birth, would it be okay if you just concentrate on that and you ignore the nourishment and the training and the raising of your children? Would that be okay? It's actually criminal. And the same is true in the family of God. May we never stop desiring to bring new ones into the family, to bring them to that new birth in Christ Jesus. But when they come in, may we be diligent to nourish and guide and teach, that they might grow up to be successful in the will of God. Now, the question that I have to ask myself, you need to ask yourself. We need to do it as individuals, and we need to do it as a local assembly. Are we ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ in this biblical, balanced way? To help us answer that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because there are those that say no. And as I have mentioned, especially after having come off the mission field and been a pastor, this is the criticism that I often get. Why don't you support other groups and missionaries and parachurch organizations that they're winning the lost? We should be a part of that. Again, our time, our energy, our resources are limited. I want to support those who understand this balanced approach to the gospel. And sadly, they are few. I wish it were not so, but that is the reality. But now I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, are we doing it? Ephesians 4, we'll begin at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And by the way, I'll say this, and when we talk about this should be the balanced approach for everyone, it's true, some are called and given the gift of evangelism. And that is their focus. That is their ministry. For the most part, God has equipped me as a teacher. And that is my focus. That's my equipment. But it is also a reality that these gifts work together and associate together for this balanced approach to ministry. But these gifts are given to men and to the church for this reason, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. One of the biggest misunderstandings about preachers and missionaries and evangelists is that they're called to do the work of the ministry. The reality is every member of the body of Christ is called to the same ministry of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everybody has public talents. Not everybody has those gifts, and that's the way it should be, and that's the way that it is. But all of us have a responsibility to be faithful to a balanced ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the work of the saints to leave this church building and to do the work of the ministry in your home, in your families, in the neighborhood, at work, at school. This is your responsibility to do the work of the ministry. And these gifts that are given to the church, these public ministries, they are for the purpose of equipping you to do that work and to do it successfully. Till we all come, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It sounds to me like edification of the saints is important to God. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But instead of that, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Are we doing this? Are we ministering a balanced ministry? I do make it a point from time to time to preach a sermon that is clearly evangelistic. The percentage, though, of the sermons that I would consider strictly evangelistic, that are directed at the lost, is admittedly relatively small. You don't hear a large percentage of evangelistic message on Sunday morning. That is true. And the biggest reason for that is because the biggest percentage of my audience is what? Saved people. However, if you will go back and look at your notes or listen to the sermons, and I do this. This is something that when I say that I seek the Lord, not only do I seek the Lord, I say, Lord, okay, I'm going to go back, and have I been faithful to hear you? And you will find that the percentages of sermons in which I encourage you to reach out to the lost is actually quite high. If you'll notice, Wanda didn't know what I was preaching on this morning, but in her Sunday school lesson, her Sunday school lesson was not evangelistic at all. And yet, when she came to the close of her lesson, her encouragement to us as a body of Christ was very evangelistic. To go out and minister this gospel, she was preaching on some of the judgments that were coming in the end time. Certainly not something that you want to You're not going to gain a lot of people with that, probably. But because we know it's coming, we should have a burden for the lost that they might know the saving power of Jesus Christ from the wrath of God. So there are many sermons that you hear as we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it is, then that we are encouraged, go out and tell those that have not yet come into this what they're missing, that they might know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And furthermore, I would say this. Whenever I preach a lesson or a sermon, or you hear one of the other teachers in the assembly preach a message that strengthens you in your Christian character, or that strengthens your testimony of godliness, when we edify you with the sound teaching of the Scriptures, we are equipping you to be a better witness to the lost. So even the deepest teaching of the deepest truths has an evangelistic element to it. Let's see if I'm way out on this. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's read this in verse 30. A spiritually strong, mature Christian will be a far better witness to the lost than a weak, carnal one. Do you think that's a true statement? So when you are built up with the sound doctrine of Scripture, you are being better equipped to win the lost. And when you are failing either to be fed the sound doctrine of the Word of God, or you are failing to take it in and apply it, then you are hindering your own effectiveness to win the lost. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, the primary emphasis of this proverb is probably not what we would immediately think of, soul winning, in the New Testament sense of the word, because they didn't have an understanding of that when the Holy Spirit gave this proverb. So they didn't understand it that way. But the principle still applies even when you bring it into the New Testament light. And the principle that was being taught here in Proverbs 11 is simply this. A person who is wise becomes a source of that life-giving wisdom for others. They become a source. When you let wisdom transform you, then you actually become a tree of life to others that can find fruit and they can benefit from that wisdom that's within you. And then you bring that principle, that truth, you bring it into the New Testament light and what we would consider soul winning, and you see it still applies. A saint who is grounded in the whole counsel of God will become an instrument of God to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They will become a tree of life, a source of life. Anybody ever heard the amplification of this? And before you say amen, I'll give you a warning. I do not agree with this, so don't say amen yet. Some of you may have heard it. Some of you may have used it. He who wins souls is wise, but he who wins Christ is wiser. Again, it seems to be wise. It seems to be spiritual. It seems to add something to this passage. You know what it does? It takes away from it. It devalues it. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, turn there so you don't think I'm making it up. Revelation 22:17. Those who will win Christ are those who are also winning others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is not either or. It is not one is better than the other. It's those who want to honor God will walk in the wisdom of the whole counsel of God. Verse 17, Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the Bride. What was that? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It's an invitation to eternal life. And who's given the invitation? It's the bride. Under the anointing and balanced ministry of the Holy Spirit. So don't fall for those false spiritual additions to Scripture. Those that are wise will have this balanced approach. If as a pastor I am faithful to give you the sound teaching of the Bible that will prepare you to be in the bride of Christ, I am also equipping you to win others to Jesus Christ. This assembly has a number of outreaches and tools for winning others to Christ and for grounding them in their spiritual walk. I am amazed at how relatively small we are as an assembly. And yet I thank God for the privilege we have to be able to do what we can do, what we've been allowed to do. And we have tracts and recorded sermons that can be handed out or accessed on the webpage. We have a global outreach through the Spanish ministry, which Brother Virgil directs, and that this assembly strongly supports. And in that outreach, there is worldwide evangelism going on through tracts and radio broadcasts, the mailing of Bibles. Those requests for Bibles only keep increasing. The promotion of convention and camps. And these things include both evangelism. New ones are being born into the family because of what this assembly is able to participate in. And that is not a boast, but nor is it a shame. I am not ashamed to be a part of this little assembly. I thank God for the privilege He's given us to be a part of what He is doing for eternity. And may we never take that for granted. I have seen other little churches who had the same opportunities that we have. And I have seen them squander those opportunities, even mock them. And guess what? Their candlestick has been removed. Their light is no longer there. Saints, this is why I believe these things are important for us to understand, to appreciate, to value a balanced ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the kind of ministry that God has called us to. I'm going to ask the brethren if they'll come and prepare the elements for the taking of the Lord's Supper. Let's ask ourselves as we come to take the Lord's Supper this morning, do we have a zeal as individuals? Do we have a zeal and a passion to win the lost for Christ, or have we become hard and indifferent and cold? Maybe just plain tired because we have asked and we have invited, and it seems like it just falls on deaf ear after deaf ear, and maybe we're just tired of offering. May the Lord stir us to win the lost. Others maybe have neglected or lightly esteemed the value of the teaching of this assembly. Maybe you've fallen into the other extreme. You've begun to make compromises because you've been tricked that sound doctrine just isn't important. Wherever you are this morning, as we contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, may we let the words of Titus, Paul's words to Titus in chapter 2, he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So there's the salvation. But it also, that same grace that saves us, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus this morning. And as we have read your word, we understand that you have given us a clear pattern in the Apostle Paul's ministry, in his life, in his attitudes, his desires, that he reflects the very desires and hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we take these emblems this morning and we're reminded of the sacrifice, that Jesus came, and that one day we were given that invitation to accept the gift of eternal life. Oh, we thank you that you, by your grace and your long suffering, saved us. Now, Lord, I pray that we would not lose that zeal to share Christ with others, that we would truly evangelize those that we come in contact with, that we at least give them the opportunity. We know that they must choose on their own, but may we never neglect to give them the way of salvation, to point them to Jesus Christ. Lord, I also pray that you would cause us to be stirred as never before, to be zealous in being edified and built up in our most holy faith, that we might be ready when Jesus comes. Because we know that we were saved not just to escape hell, but that we might enter into the fullness of the glory of heaven. Oh, what a privilege is ours. May we not squander it, but may we look for a full inheritance as we look to you in grace. We ask that you would bless and direct the rest of this worship as we take the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.